We don't have much time for a pre-summer talk, but I think this is kind of essential to those who are want to become members here, but not only them, but for me as well. So this morning, I was thinking, what can I have for a pre-summer talk? It wasn't only this morning I was thinking about this, but what can I take? Some practical, everyday, just where the rubber meets the road. Well, you know, the Lord has his ways of bringing things to our heart and our mind. And this past Thursday, I have a truck in the shop that I took the frame and I whacked it off. And I was tearing it all apart. It's a fairly new truck. Very nice truck. I would be happy to put my name on the side of it. I love the color. There's a lot of things I like about this truck. And I was unfastening these things, and my air wrench slipped. And I mean, it just kind of like really smashed this thumb. And I looked at it, and everything was just clean and white, and my hands were all greasy. I'm like, ooh, that hurt. And it didn't hurt right away. I'm like, that don't look very good. And pretty soon, you know, this red juice started coming, and I'm like, ooh, I said, I better put some stuff on there to get that fixed. And, you know, the rest of the evening didn't go very well. You wonder why. Why do you think it didn't go very well? What about one of you young guys here? Why don't you think it went very good? Do you think your thumb is very important? If you don't think it's important, let me slice it. And you know, every move I made, everything I did is like, man, that thumb is very important. I couldn't even run an air gun. I couldn't turn any nuts. It's just like, man, it just hurt. You know, the Bible talks about when somebody hurts in our body, in our group of church, in a body, we all hurt. You know, everything I did, it sent signals at a high rate of speed to my brain saying, protect it. And you know, when I washed my hands, like every time I bumped it, and then I really bumped it, it's like, whoa, that really hurt. You know, I'm like, I told my wife on a Thursday night when it happened, I says, I need a Band-Aid on that thing, because every time I flop like a fish out of water when I sleep, and I'm just constantly roaring, and the covers sometimes don't stay in the bed. And so I was like, I got to be careful with this thing. Can we put something on there so it protects this thing? You see what I'm saying? You know, it's just, you know, I could show you after church, it's just a little cut. But man, it hurt. And, but I decided this morning it was good enough, I can just leave it the way it is. It can breathe some fresh air. But that's the message I want to put on your heart this morning, on a pre-sermon. Like, you know what? When I hurt, when you hurt, let's be sensitive to the other person and to protect. And to understand. Like, I had to understand this thumb. You know, this thumb in the past never gave me a problem. But boy, it did now. But the other thumb is trying to make up for it. Okay. So the last several weeks, I have been thinking about how God directs my pathway. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. You know, God directs her. And you can take your Bible and you can turn to Proverbs 16. And there's one verse I want to read here, and then we're going to look at several examples in Scripture where, you know, God, you know, these guys set out on a path, but at the end of the day, God directed their steps. And you may say, well, why are you talking about this? Well, one of the reasons I'm talking about this is because I take a little interest in what's happening over there in Israel. And I'm like, you know, all the things that has happened to them, and I'm by no means trying to say Israel does no wrong. That is not my message here this morning. But I am interested in what's happening over there and this little tiny country and how society, how the global thought process is against them. And, you know, this is all portrayed in Scripture to a degree. And it just kind of takes an interest in them. And everything that has happened and everything that has happened in Scripture, we have to recognize there's a God Almighty that is directing your footsteps. And we want to talk about that this morning a little bit. So in Proverbs 16, verse 9, it reads like this. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. That word devises means he schemes in his heart. You know, we scheme in our heart like we're going to head a certain direction. We're going to do a certain thing. But at the end of the trail, it's God who's going to direct your footsteps. And you know, there's times that we go through certain things. Maybe it's good times in life. Maybe the sun is shining for you today. But maybe there's times when I hurt deeply. And we wonder, we can't understand. We wrap our minds around, what is God trying to do? What, I don't understand his whole thought process. But I have to remember there's a God who is directing my footsteps. And maybe you're here this morning and wondering, what is God trying to do in my life? And but just remember that God is directing your footsteps. Let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10. Verse 23. And it reads like this. O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me. Those are Jeremiah. That was Jeremiah's heart cry. And so one of the first things I want to look at this morning is we're going to just start in Genesis. And I just randomly took some people, some incidents in Scripture that has happened. And we don't have a whole lot of time, so I'm not going to read as much Scripture as I was going to originally. But I'm just going to plow down through this and just give you an idea how God directed the footsteps of these men. Even though these people set it up with a trajectory, but at the end of the day, God directed their footsteps. To me, it's exciting. When I took the time to look into it, like, wow, you know, to see the beautiful picture that God is trying to weave in my heart and my life. You know, there's a quote that I have that I'm going to read to you. And there's also a quote that I have from a dead friend. Let's go with that. He's dead. I never met him, but he is, I loved his book that he wrote and some of the quotes that he left for us behind. So let's go to Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, we're going to start there. And maybe you're here as a young people. I love talking to young people. And so maybe you're here as a young person. You wonder, what does God have in store for my life? You know, what all these things that are happening to me. And, you know, whatever it may be. Maybe you're looking for the will of God. But, you know, you cannot steer a ship that is traveling or that is standing still. Or you cannot steer a car that's not moving. So, you know, as you reach out, as you walk with God, as you move in life, God will direct your footsteps. And so here we got this in Genesis 11. There's this little story in here how that this was after the flood and after God destroyed the world. And this is a couple chapters later. You know, men became very wicked again. And so here we find people, it says in verse 1 in chapter 11, it says the whole world was one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower that the top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name and lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And now here's what I think is very interesting. I think it's very interesting. Verse 5. As we read verse 5, it seems like God was about... Now, this is just purely imaginary. This is not what the Bible says. But I can just imagine God being busy. You know, God is all-knowing. We're not going to depart from that. But let's just let our imagination wander a little bit here. But in verse 5, it seems like God was busy about everything else. And then he looks down and he sees this tower like, what in the world are these guys doing down there? And it's like, you know what, God says, I'm going to go pay them boys a visit down there. And we're going to see what's all going on down there. And it says that the Lord came down to see the city and to see the tower. Now, I don't think God was the city or the county inspector. You know, he was going to see what are these guys doing down there. And it says, which the children of men builded. And the Lord, behold, the people is one. And this is what God said. And they are one language. And this they began to do. Now nothing will restrain them from what they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered abroad and henceforth the face of the people, and they left off building of the city, to the city. You know, I think it's interesting. You know, these men, they scheme. They like, hey, we're all one city. We're all one people. If we build this tower, we'll have all one goal, all one accomplishment. We'll all stay together. And God says, I don't think so. I don't think that's a good idea. You know, because the Bible says that, you know, they can do unbelievable things. But you know what? I'm just going to mix all the language up. Can you imagine? We were all talking American English, and all of a sudden, some guy starts talking Ching Chang Chu. You know, they couldn't understand her. So it all came to a grinding halt. And there stands this tower because God directed the footsteps. I think it's interesting. At the end of the trail, God is going to have his way. Let's go to Genesis 21. And this story talks about, I think, here in Genesis 21, let me read the first three verses. And the Lord visited Sarah, and he has said, and the Lord said, did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, and was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. Now, if you backed up the train a little bit, Sarah was very much an instigator in telling him to take his handmaid Hagar and said, you know what, take her and have a child with her. And so what was that child's name? Anyone want to guess? What was that child's name? Ishmael. Okay, so here we have a man's whole setup, a whole thought process. You know what? This all looks good from the eyes of men. You know what? I'm old. I cannot bear you a son. God isn't doing what he promised to do. Take things in my own hands. And you know what? They schemed. We're going to have Hagar have this son, Ishmael. And what happened? All of a sudden, there was this huge conflict between these two women. And if we roll on down to verse 9, it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which had born unto Samuel, mocking. And so Sarah was making fun of this. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be an heir with my son, even with Isaac. And this thing in verse 11 says, this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God, he tried to come along, and he told Abraham, said, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of this lad, and so forth and so on. And then we come down to verse 14, and God, he told Abraham, he said, just carry out what Sarah had said, and make this happen. And so down verse 14, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed into the wilderness, and she wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. Okay, so some of these words I get a little mixed up because I use a different version of home. So, yeah. Anyway, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under the one of the shrubs. She put one of this little boy under a shrub, and she went and sat down against him in a good way off. It was a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Can you imagine a mother that is attached to a little child? And she said, you know, I'm cast out. They put me out. You know, I'm out here in the wilderness. The water's all gone. What am I going to do? But God had a plan. You know, men scheme, but God has the last word at the end of the day. And what did God said? In verse 17, it says, God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. You know, today, because of that, we have the Arab nation. And it's exactly the way God has pronounced. You know, man schemed. But you know, at the end of the day, what's exciting to me, God directed the steps. And you know, that's the way it is in our lives, in the world affairs. At the end of the trail, God is going to have the last word. God is directing the hearts of men. And he's going to overrule the hearts of the men. He's going to overrule the times that I scheme and I try to put all these plans together. But at the end of the day, God is going to have his way. Let's go to Joseph. We cannot go through Genesis and not talk about Joseph, one of my most favorite characters in the Bible. Simply because I understand many times where he was at. Let's go to Genesis chapter 41, verse 16. You know, I'm not going to read the whole story of Joseph. You Bible readers, you all know this story and how Joseph was sold down to Egypt, and he was sold and he was cast into prison for all these things that he did not commit. And he was put in the darkness, so to speak. And then then through the course of time, he revealed himself to his brothers. And here's what I think is so beautiful. In chapter 41, verse 16, it says, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh when he was called out of prison. He asked for a dream." I'm not going to go into all these details, but here's what I think is so beautiful about Joseph. Of all the things that happened, and you know, man's scheming, "We're going to sell this kid down there to Egypt. We're never going to see him again. Let's kill him." And one of the brothers stepped in and said, "Say, hey, let's not kill this one. We don't want his blood on our hands. Do not kill him. Let's sell this guy and get rid of him. Guess what? We'll never see him again." But you know what? God had a bigger picture and plan. But why? Why? You know, sometimes there's very difficult, hard things that come in our life. And you know, God has a bigger plan. You know, we have to see it from God's perspective. You know, the things that I walk through, the things that I'm walking through, you know, I want to see it from God's bigger perspective. So when Joseph told the story, told the dream of these two men he was in prison with, he told him, he said, "You go back to Pharaoh," putting on all this in my own words, he said, "You go back to Pharaoh and you tell him that I'm still here." Guess what happened? He forgot. Do you think that was all divine? I think at the end of the trail, it was all divine that this all happened to him. Until one day, Pharaoh had a dream, and all the wise men could not answer this dream that he had. And so then this guy goes, "Oh," he said, "I remember. There's this guy down in prison. He answered my dreams, and it happened exactly like he told me." And so he said, "Call for Joseph." So you know what? Joseph, he got showered, he shaved, he put on his nice clothes. They gave him clothes. Some of this is just imagination, putting a story together. Putting on his nice clothes, and guess what? He probably put on some nice cologne. I don't know. I would like to think that. Pharaoh came to him and says, "You know," he said, "I understand that you can tell me this dream. You can tell me the interpretation of this dream." And, excuse me. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, and he said this in verse 16, "It is not me. God shall give Pharaoh the answer to peace." And so Joseph, he told Pharaoh the dream and what it meant. But he didn't also tell him the dream. He gave him a solution to the problem. And you know, many times I want to tell you what the problem is, but I don't want to give you a solution to the problem. But Joseph, he told Pharaoh, he said, "Here's what you do. You appoint somebody that will store..." That will take care of your goods. He will fight in your behalf, so to speak. He will store up the store and fill the storehouses full of food when this famine comes. And Pharaoh says, "There is not a better person than you yourself to do this." So he went from the jailhouse. He went clear to the top shelf, so to speak. He went right underneath Pharaoh, and there was no one that was higher than Pharaoh himself, but Joseph had the, he said, "When people come to you," he sent them to Joseph. "Go to Joseph." And you know, there was a day, 2 years later, here comes this motley crew of brothers. See, there was how many sons? How many? I did not count how many boys there were. How many boys were there in that family? How many tribes? 12. So, okay, so Benjamin was not along. So there was two missing. So the 10 of these brothers, they came they came with their wagons down there to get food. And Isaac, he says, I hear that they have food down there. Thank you. They have food down there. Go down there. And you know, when his brothers rolled into town, Joseph knew who they were. But you know what? His brothers did not know who they were. You know what? I think that's all divine. I think Joseph, he looked like a good old-fashioned Egyptian boy. And these boys, they rolled into towns with all their wagons and chariots and trucks or whatever they had. They didn't have trucks back then. And you know, Joseph, he wanted to know, are these guys real? And he put them to the test. But you know, when he was done testing them, guess what happened? He revealed himself. I am Joseph, who you thought for good, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. Sorry, you meant it for evil, but God. I just love his attitude, his passion. And you know, can I be like that? Can I see, you know, Joseph, he did not just dwell on the bad things that happened to him, but he tried to he saw it from God's perspective. And you know, I'm here to tell you this morning, I do not look at from God's perspective. I do not see it from God's perspective. It's only like, this is happening to me now. You know, I just got to tough it up and roll through life. It's not that way. But can I take a step back and all these things that have happened to you, to me, maybe the hurts, the joys, the sorrows, and all these things, can I see a divine God? Can I see a divine hand that God is directing my footpath? Because you know what? If I would have said, if the schemes of my life would have ever turned out, I would not be living here. I would not be here. But you know, I'm here by God's divine hand. Because I had so many other ambitions, so many other schemes. Okay. Let's go to Exodus. We see in Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. I think it's very interesting there where Moses was where he saw this Egyptian killing this Hebrew. And I can imagine Moses' heart is like, ugh, this is one of my people. I'll square the score. He looks around. You know what? I'm gonna square the score because nobody's looking. Woof. End of the Egyptian. You know, then he saw another argument going on, and he says, those people turn around, you, and he buried his sin in the sand. You know what? God still sees. But you know what's interesting to me? When Moses found out that he killed this Egyptian, these other Hebrews said, hey, are you going to kill us just like you did that Egyptian? He's like, whoa, these guys found out the sand did no good. I need to move out of town. But you know, God still had his hand on Moses. And he said, after many years in the wilderness, there was that burning bush. And I like that story because you know why? That bush was not consumed. You know, how many times do I have a burning bush in my life? And I go out there and I look at that burning bush. And you know, it's not the bush that's burning. It's God in the bush. And I like that analogy. God is in the bush. And he spoke to Moses and to give Moses direction where he should go. But you know what? After that whole experience, Moses came from that experience a totally different person than when he started. Let's go to Judges 14. And in that, this clock, Judges 14, I'll just quickly tell you a story. Here we see Samson. He's demanding his rights. He's demanding go down there to the Philistines and get this lady for me. She pleases me well. And his parents were like, I don't know about all this. This lady's a Philistine. She's an enemy of us. Don't get her. I mean, surely there's somebody among the Hebrew children, pretty Hebrew girls you can pick. No, sir. I want this Philistine. You know what? The Bible says, putting it in my own language, the Bible says that his parents did not understand at the end of the trail that God was behind all this. So I like, ooh, maybe sometimes I have missed God. And I think it's in chapter 14, verse 4, it says, but his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. So God was
choosing a situation that he could lead to war is what that an occasion against the Philistine means. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. What his parents did not understand that someday, through this whole thing, that God was going to use Samson to deliver them from the Philistines. And God sees the big picture. I only see a small. And you know, then let's roll on down to Jonah. You know, Jonah, he was a man who I see so much of myself in him. Go down there to Nineveh and preach the gospel to them. No, sir, I am not going down there. Those guys are enemies of ours. I'm not going down there. What are you thinking? You know, those guys are a bunch of heathens down there. I can't go down there. And so God says, so what did he do? He bails out. He goes down to Joppa. He gets on a ship. He goes down to Tarshish to get on a ship, and he's going to go down to Joppa. God says, you know what? Do all you want, but you are not going to run away from me. And I'm here to tell you, young people, you are not, if you are on a roll away from God, you are not going to run away from God. So you know what? God sends a storm after him. You Bible readers, you all know this. But sometimes it's good to talk about this again. And here comes a storm. They cast the lots. The people on the boat are hanging on the sides of the boat, trying to hope in this boat we can bring it to shore, and hoping this boat won't capsize on us. They took look. Where was Jonah at? He was down in the bottom of the ship, of all places. He didn't have the same problem I have. I would have needed a Dramamine, and I would have needed the patches, and I would have been on the top of the boat hanging over the edge. But not Jonah. He was down there. They cast lots. What happened to him? The lot fell on him. What did he say? Throw me overboard. We can't do that. We're going to row a little harder. God says, it's not going to happen. And so God, out of the word of his mouth, he created this fish for Jonah. And you know, one gulp, Jonah's gone. You know, and the Bible says that out of the belly that Jonah prayed. He prayed and for deliverance. And you know, many times we Bible readers, and I have said this here before, we are very hard on Jonah. And because of what he did, you know what? I'm just like him. And you know what? If you're honest with yourself, you're probably just like him too. You know, God sometimes asks us to do things that we don't want to do. We don't want to go there. We don't want to enter into that room where God wants to take us. And maybe there's things that enter my heart of hearts that he wants to deal with that I don't know way. I am not going to that door is shut. But you know what? I give Jonah much credit. You know what? We talk about the revivals of the past. We talk about, man, wouldn't it be nice to see those revivals. But I'm here to tell you, that revival meeting was the biggest revival meeting that I think has ever been on planet Earth. You know, all those people, you know, it was such a grand revival. Even the animals, the king demanded that they were supposed to put in sackcloth and ashes. Can you imagine? And yet, he didn't preach here for a half an hour, 45 minutes, trying to get somebody to the throne, trying to get somebody to come up front and repent of their sin. He only said eight words, folks. To me, that's exciting. Eight words in a grand old-fashioned revival. I would have loved to have been there. But anyway, that's Jonah. He brought a revival through, God brought a revival through Jonah. What about the rich man in Luke? Let's go to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 12, verse 18, it talks about this rich man. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke 12. In Luke 12, it talks about this rich man. And so I don't get it all sideways and mixed up. It says like this. In Luke 12, verse 18, it says, and this rich man, he had much fruits, he had much things, and he said in verse 18, he said, this is what I do, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there I will store all my fruits and my goods. Get this. He schemes, but God directs the path. What did God tell that man? He said, you know what? Tonight will be your last night. Tonight, I will take you away, and you, then who's all this going to be? Who's are all these going to be? Because I'm going to take you tonight. Let's go to chapter 15 in Mark, in Luke, sorry, in chapter 15. I like this story about the prodigal son. And again, we have heard this story many times. And this story of the prodigal son in chapter 15, it starts in verse 11 and ends at the end of the chapter. And again, this story is very revealing to who we tend to be. And this prodigal son had a scheme. He said, he told his dad, he said, you give me my part of the inheritance. You give me my part of the estate. And I'm going to go do what I want to do. And his father gave him the portion of the goods, what was owed to him or what was he had coming. And but you know, God, at the end of the day, he directed his steps. You know, sometimes we are on a path away from God. But you know, God never lets go. God will pursue after you, and just like he pursued after the prodigal son. You know, he said, so God sent a famine after him. And he began to be in want, verse 14, 15, he says, he went and joined himself to the citizen of the country and sent him into a field to feed the swine. So you know what happens when we take our own way, when we want to do what we want to do, we end up in a pig pen. And that is not where you want to be. You know, and it says that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave them to him. So I got a concordance this morning. I don't know how to look it up on my phone. I'm not that savvy. So I got the old-fashioned concordance. I looked up the word fain. What does that mean? It means to lust after. It means to desire, an earnest desire. So he was earnestly desiring to eat what the hogs were eating. And you know, the hogs that in big commercial farms, what they eat is a pretty good thought process. But you know, at the end of the day, but I imagine in that day and time, it was not that great of a delicacy meal, okay? But here this man found himself in to be serious want. And you know, when we end up in the pig pen of society, when we end up in the pit, so to speak, and we have nowhere to turn, there is a loving Father that is still reaching out to me, to you. And you know, here this man in the midst of the pig pen, he said, you know, my Father's servants have it better than I do. You know, his wheels of thinking started turning. You know, why am I out here? And then in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no worthy to be called thy son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. And you know, he humbled himself. And it says, you know, when he humbled himself, he put that in direct motion. What he was going to do. It says he arose. He was no longer chose to feast and to live in the hog pen. He decided, I am going to go back to my father. And yet the Bible says when he was a long ways off, his father saw him and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I imagine every day this dad, he was out there looking for his son. He was watching. He was awake. He was alert. You know, is Johnny going to come home today? You know, God directs our footpaths. God directs our steps. You know, so when these things happen to us, God is in going to direct your footpaths. Now, you know, I thought it was interesting this morning as I thought about the songs that were sung, and then Brother Roger talking about this Easter thing, because this came to my mind. You know, what about this Easter thing? You know, we just came past Easter. You know, how can we enjoy the things that God has for us? And when he prepared us as Christians for his glory. And you know, and how did he do that? He did it by death. He did it by the burial and resurrection of Jesus. That is the gospel in those three words. In the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. That is the gospel. We were not prepared. We are not prepared to simply try to be a better people. You know, many times I have tried to be a better person. You know what? When we go down that trail and we are not preaching Jesus and repentance and believing and being baptized and a new generated heart, all we're doing, if we are trying to be a better person, all we are trying to do is we are rearranging the chairs on the Titanic deck. And you know what? The old Titanic is going down. We need a converted people. Many times in the churches, I get in all these different communities and we say, well, we have this problem, we have that problem. You know what the problem is? We need regeneration. We need a people that has a passion for God. Yesterday, I was working on this truck and we talked about that. We can only have one passion, but we have many interests. And I'll tell you here, folks, today, I have many interests, but one passion. And that is a passion to see people born again. If God loved us enough to give us Jesus, He'll give anything we'll need. The heart and the mind of God is settled, forever settled. What He has decreed in heaven cannot be annulled by hell or by humanity. There is no foe that can condemn us. There is no fear that can conquer us. No fault can condemn us because of the triumph over the grave. Sin is defeated. You know, if God would take sin away, I listened to many sermons while my family was gone. I listened sermon after sermon yesterday when I got home. And this is what was quoted. You know, I wondered, why don't God just annul the sin and take away evil out of this world? And we could just live happy everly after. I know what the scripture says, but I'm just like on a roll here. I'm just like, why don't He do something about all this? And you know, this pastor, he said this, if God did that, we would no longer have a choice. And I thought, that's interesting. You know, God wants glory on our own choice. He don't want us to love Him because He demands it. He wants us to love Him but you know what? He don't have to defeat evil in this place, on this planet Earth. Because it was defeated. So what more do we need? We just need to apply ourselves. God directs the footsteps of men. He triumphed. I already talked about that. The world is filled with death and disease, confusion, pain and pang, moan and groan, sickness, sighing, crying, dying, everywhere. This is the world that we live in. And it's because, I'm going to close here in 2 minutes. It is because of Jesus. We can take all my hurts and turn them into hallelujahs. Can you this morning take all your hurts and all the pain and the agony that you have walked through, and can you turn them into a hallelujah this morning? You know, I thought about that. I thought, can I take all my pain that happened to me, or the pain that you may happen, the things that happened to you that are hurtful, that cut deep, can I take that and can I turn them into a hallelujah this morning? Can I take the tears? Jesus will take the tears that you have, that came down and fell on your chest. And He's going to take your tears and He will turn them into pearls here this morning for you someday. And He will take the midnight of the soul. And like many times I feel like I'm in the midnight of a soul, but someday there's going to be a beautiful sunrise for me, for you this morning. You know, it takes a Calvary into, He takes a Calvary experience, and He takes it into a resurrection. What a beautiful thought process. You know, Calvary, where we think it's so dark, and yet there's resurrection. The suffering of this, the Bible says that in putting in my own words, the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to compare with the glory that shall be revealed to us. And here's what I have. You know, many times, I was telling somebody earlier this week, I said, many times we don't see the fabric that God is working in us and through us. You know, it's just like a quilt. Like sometimes we hold up this beautiful quilt, and if you flip it upside down, you'll see all this frayed threads, and it looks kind of bad. It looks kind of bad. But if you took that quilt and flipped it the other side around, what a beautiful piece of artwork. And, you know, that's how our lives are. You know, right now, I'm just looking at the wrong side. But, you know, when we get to glory, we are going to see this beautiful quilt, this tapestry that God has created through our lives. And so I wrote down this quote. I found this quote many years ago, and I still carry it with me today. To mend the broken threads of life and to weave them again into the tissues of brightness. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for your goodness to us today in this place. Thank you for your message, Lord, that you direct our footsteps. And I pray, God, that we would just earnest desire to follow your footsteps, and that we would be open to your direction in our lives. And Lord, sometimes it seems so hard, but I just pray this morning, Lord, that we would just cling to you this morning, and we would just have a passion for you. Give us, and if we have a passion, Lord, I just pray we'd have more of a passion for you, and that we would be more detached from this world. And Father, I just pray that as we live our lives this week, that we'd be a light in a dark sinful world. And help us, I pray, to honor you in the things we do and say the remainder of this day and also this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I forgot to read this. I'm going to read it right now. I have multiple quotes from R.G. Letourneau. I get great inspiration from him. And this is what he said, and this went along with the children's lesson when we were talking about that. You know, my prayer this morning was that God gets everything he purchased from me this morning. That was my heart. And then I dug this paper out of my Bible. I've carried it in my Bible for many years. And it says like this: what a wonderful world it would be if people would cooperate with each other. But it would still be more wonderful world if more people would cooperate with God. R.G. Letourneau. God bless you.